And for us to say to God, God, I can't do it, is to slap God in the face and to say, you don't know what you're talking about. So God was insulted that Moses didn't believe he could do it. Of course you can do it. I will be with your mouth. I don't think Jamie will mind me mentioning this morning. But Jamie Purcell is doing powerful things with his mouth in ways that I cannot even begin to do. You know, and some people will look at situations such as Jamie's, and they'll say, well, why, if there's really a God in heaven who loves us, why in the world does God let things like that happen? God doesn't run from that. God doesn't say, uh-oh, I didn't really ever think that they would see that and bring that charge against me. God does not run from that. God says in verse 11, who is it that makes the mute? Who is it that makes the deaf? Who is it that makes the seeing? Who is it that makes the blind? Have not I the Lord? God says, you want to bring that charge on? Bring it on. I did it. God made Jamie's mouth. He made Moses' mouth. And I'll tell you, in regard to Jamie, God is with his mouth. And I've heard too many people already tell me the great impact that's had. I guess if anybody could make excuses and say, God, I can't teach people. I'm not eloquent. I guess if anybody could say that, Jamie might could have used that excuse. But he never has. And so what we're learning from this is that when God calls us to do something, we need to be very quick to slow down and to say, God, if you believe I can do it, I'm going to do it. And what that means is we have to get out of the comfort zone. You know what we mean by that, getting out of the comfort zone. The comfort zone is where you just stay always where you're comfortable. You just stay right with what you've always done, and somebody comes along one day and says, we want you to do a talk, or we want you to lead singing, or we want you to do whatever it might be. We'd like for you to teach a ladies' class, whatever it might be. And we recoil at that and we make excuses for how we can't do that. And let me tell you something, I know for a fact, if you live your life in the comfort zone all of your life, you'll never grow. There is no growth in the comfort zone. The growth is when we step out of the zone. It's when we dare to do what we think we can't do. There's where the growth is. I think about Peter, who when they saw the Lord on the water, they were scared to death and they cried out, it is a ghost. And Jesus said, it is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, come. And wow, Peter steps out and begins to walk upon the water. What a feeling that must have been. He did it. He was doing it. But then he looks around and he sees the wind and the waves and the storm. And basically what it means is he took his eyes off Jesus. And when he took his eyes off Jesus, plunk, there he went. But I tell you one thing I got to say about Peter. Out of all those men in that boat, he got out. And somebody once said, you can never walk on water unless you get out of the boat. And I'm not trying to imply that we can literally walk on water, but you understand the point, don't you? If he was going to walk on water, he had to get out of the boat. And if we're going to do great things for God in our lives, we've got to get out of the boat. We've got to quit making excuses for what we cannot do. And so this is an appeal for all of us to realize, I want to be a servant of God. And I'm going to dare to do whatever I can do for the Lord. And there may be some things that I have yet to discover that I can do. And I'm going to step out. And I make an appeal to everybody this morning to get out of the zone. Get out of the comfort zone. Moses had to do that. Don't listen to the excuses that come into your mind. Don't listen to the lies that are there. Number two about Moses. He forsook all. He forsook everything to become a servant of God. Look at Hebrews 11 beginning in verse 24. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 25, Hebrews 11. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses gave it all up. He could have had riches. He could have had pleasures immense, all the women that he desired, all the servants he desired, food and drink to the hilt, possibly even Pharaoh himself one day. But Moses gave up every bit of that to leave and to serve the people of God. And out there in the wilderness, he was going to face hardship and difficulties and all kinds of troubles that came his way. But yet he left one to do the other. It said that Moses refused to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. That's it. We refuse one thing and we choose another. That's the same thing for us. Jesus said in Matthew 16, we've got to do the same thing. In Matthew the 16th chapter in verse 24 beginning, Matthew 16 and verse 24, it says, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Notice that. Deny self, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus is calling us here to die. I think sometimes we miss the point of this passage. Jesus says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. And in so much preaching, we talk about a cross is bearing our burdens. That's what it means to take up your cross. And I'm not saying the Bible doesn't have that idea. Taking up a cross does mean, in a large sense, carrying your burdens. But it means more than that. Carrying a cross means that you're going to die. I've said it many times in this congregation that in the first century, if you had seen a crucifixion processional walk by, you might see a guy go by with his cross, but you don't see him come back. The cross ends everything. If that guy was a person who was given to drinking, given to drinking and becoming intoxicated, he doesn't do that anymore when he dies on a cross. If a man was guilty all of his life of adultery, he doesn't do that anymore after the cross gets through. The cross ends whatever you were doing in your life that brought you there. And it's the same way with us. When Jesus invites us to take up our cross, it's an invitation to die. And that's why Romans chapter 6 says that our old man was crucified with him that the body of sin might be done away with. This past week, I used my illustration with the kids about somebody in a casket. And I just raised the question, if a guy's here in a casket and he's dead and I walk by with a Playboy magazine and I hold it up to him, I said, what's he going to do? And their answer was, nothing. I said, why not? They said, he's dead. And I said, if I walk by and I offer him drugs or alcohol, what's he going to do? They said, nothing. I said, why? He's dead. I said, now do you understand what it means to be dead to sin? Spiritually, God is calling us to die to sin. And we need to make that decision good and hard and firm when we become Christians. Moses decided to give it all up, and so do we. Now, I want to tell you, you know why that's hard? Because it said he had to forsake the passing pleasures of sin. Sin's pleasurable. If it hurt, nobody would do it. But because sin is pleasurable, it is so easy to give in to that moment of pleasure. But he says it's temporary. It doesn't last. And Moses realized that. I can have all this stuff in Egypt. I can have all these wonderful things, but I got to give it up. And the reason I want to give it up is I may enjoy that for 40 years in Egypt, but if I stay there, I'm going to lose it all. So I'm going to go out here and I'm going to suffer with these people so that I can enjoy heaven forever. And that's what he did. The reason it is important for us to die is because that's when fruit comes. Turn to John 12. In John 12, beginning in verse 24. John 12 and verse 24. Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you that unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. For he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. I asked the campers this past week, if you take a piece of wheat, we'll let this marker represent a piece of wheat, my hand will just be a tabletop. I said, if we take a kernel of wheat and we place it on this tabletop and we just assume it's not going to get blown away, it's going to stay right there. We put this piece of wheat on the tabletop. We come back 3 months later. What do we have? They said a kernel of wheat. That's right. You take a kernel of wheat, put it on a tabletop, and you're going to come back 3 months later and you still got the same thing. You don't have anything. But you take that kernel of wheat and you put it into the ground, and it dies, it germinates. What comes forth? A whole stalk. And now we've got a whole bunch of wheat. And that's what Jesus said. Jesus said the way to produce fruit is to die. All week long at camp, we heard the campers so many times thank God over and over that we have each other. Thank you that you give us so many young people to be with. Thank you that you give us so many people to encourage us in our lives, not only here, but through Facebook and Twitter and email and all the ways you've given us to stay in contact with each other and help each other. Thank you, God, for allowing us to have that. And I ask him this question. If Jesus had not died, how many would there be? And the answer to that is none. There wouldn't be this morning. There wouldn't be Oakland. There wouldn't be a camp. There wouldn't be anything. We'd all die in our sins. But because Jesus allowed himself to die and be put into the ground and rise from the dead, here comes a whole harvest of fruit. And so Moses had to learn that that's the path to producing much fruit. And he did it not fearing the king. As I've said before, he lived his life in the presence of the little K-I-N-G. But more so, he served the K-I-N-G. And that's the king he set out to serve. Number three, he kept serving an invisible God. Most of the Bible studies that I had during the day with the kids this past week, we did on the back porch of a cabin. We were off of Lake Martin. Lake Martin was there in front of us. We're there sitting on the back of the cabins on the porch. And I asked them, I said, is our God visible? And somebody said, yes. I said, is our God visible? Somebody else said, no. So I had two answers. Here's one person saying our God is visible. The other one saying he's invisible. I said, all right, now for you, you said that God is visible. What do you mean by that? They said, just look. And they pointed beyond the back porch of that cabin to that lake and those trees and all the beauty that was around us. Very last day, I had the biggest praying mantis to be in my room. It was as big as my hand. I had never seen one. And I just studied that thing for a while, put him right there on my hand and just looked at him. Beauty. Kind of scary too, though. They're strange looking creatures. You say our God is visible. They said, yes, look at the things that he made. Romans chapter 1 makes that point. Turn there, please. Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, we're told that we're without excuse if we can't see it. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. It says there that God's invisible attributes are clearly seen. I asked the students, I said, well, what are some attributes that we see about God by looking off this back porch? They said, we see power, and we see design, and we see intelligence, and we see creativity, and somebody even said, we see love. I mean, if you've ever got your favorite vacation spot, do you not feel the love of God in providing that place for you? So many attributes are seen in the things that are made. Sometimes an atheist will come along, though, and they say, well, if your God is really real, like you say he is, and if he's really so powerful, like you say he is, why doesn't he just open up the heavens and show us himself, and then there would be no debate? I mean, it wouldn't be hard for him just to open up the heavens and say, here I am. And again, I asked the students, I said, why wouldn't God do that? One of them said, why should he? I love that answer. Who are we to think that the God of heaven ever has to bow down to our wishes? But another one said, another reason God doesn't do that is because we'd all die. You know where he got that? Exodus 33, the man we're talking about this morning, his name is Moses. Moses asked God, God, show me your glory. And God said, I can't do that. I can't show you all of my glory. I can't show you myself in all of my glory, for no man can see my face and live. But what I'll do, Moses, is I'll put you in the rock, and I'll put rock on this side and rock on this side and rock behind you, put you in the crevice of the rock. And when I pass by, I'll put my hand over you as protection, and then as I pass by, I will remove my hand and you will see me from the back. But no man can see my face and live. The atheist doesn't realize it, but if God was to open up the heavens and show us all of his glory, we would melt instantly. I'm not sure why it is, but I know enough from studying my Bible that God wants me to believe it right here first. Do you? Oh, I do. He wants me to believe it right here first. And he says if I'll believe it right here first, that one day he's going to give it to me here. My faith will become sight. And that's what the God of heaven is helping us to see. The most real things there are can't be seen anyway. I've said many times before, anything you set your eyeballs on, kiss it goodbye. 2 Corinthians 4 and chapter 5 says the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that cannot be seen are eternal. Again, I ask my common question to the campers. I ask them there on the back porch. I say, we've only got one thing that I know of that's eternal on this back porch this afternoon. What is it? They said, our souls. And I said, you nailed it. The only thing that was eternal was the soul. And that's what's going to live forever. And so that's why Moses did what he did. That's why he quit giving excuses. That's why he decided to give up Egypt. That's why he kept on pressing, because it says that he saw him who was invisible. I know I've used this on the PowerPoint. I don't ever think I've told you the book, shown you the book. This young man, you can't see the picture, but you can see it is a picture. This young man is Justin Nash. He was killed in Sweetwater, Tennessee, with four other of our church members at Gardendale. He was an aspiring cartoonist. Wanted to be a published cartoonist. After his death, his father made his wishes come true. His father wrote a book called Enjoy Life But Think Eternal. I say his father wrote it. Actually, he asked many of us who were Justin's friends to write articles based on the cartoon that Justin had drawn. Most of them were spiritual in nature. He was a very spiritual young man. He had questions. He was sorting through his questions, but he had deep faith. On page 87 of this book, there's a piece that is called The Heavens Declare His Handiwork, written by Bill Hall. And the cartoon that also is etched on Justin's tombstone. This is on his tombstone. Has a young boy laying out on the back of the hills. You've seen it on PowerPoint before. He's laying out on the hills on the back 40 of the property, looking up at the sky and looking at the moon and the stars, and it just simply says, atheists must not get out much. And what Justin is saying is the same thing Moses was saying. I see him. I see him. I understand that he's invisible in that he doesn't just show us himself, but he has shown us himself in everything that he created. And the young man went to his grave with faith in that invisible God, and now his faith is sight. Number four, Moses overcame great discouragement. Turn to Numbers 11 quickly. In Numbers 11, I want you to see how discouraged Moses got when he was dealing with all those complaining Israelites that we studied about in our classrooms this morning. I got my kids just to say the word murmur several times in class, and they went murmur, 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 murmur. I said, what does it sound like you're doing? They said, complaining. And that's what they did to Moses over and over and over. And finally, Moses got so discouraged by that. He said, God, why'd you do this to me? Why'd you give me all these people? I didn't give birth to these people. In verse 14 of Numbers 11, he said, I am not able to bear all these people alone. The burden's too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. If I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. He said, God, just kill me right here and now. You know, I've never been that discouraged. I've been blue before, but I've never been so much that I asked God to kill me. Moses did. And God recognized that discouragement, and he just said, Moses, I'm going to give you some help. I'm going to give you some help. And he did. And Moses got on with business. and kept leading the people of God. The last point I want to give you this morning is that Moses learned that even a Moses must always obey God. They came to Kadesh Barnea in Numbers chapter 20. In Numbers chapter 20, they come to Kadesh Barnea, and Moses there again deals with these people who are crying out for water. They are thirsting for water. And God tells Moses to speak to the rock, and the rock will yield forth its water. But instead, what Moses did is he said, "Here now, you rebels, must we get water for you from this rock?" He was so frustrated with them, he just cried out in anger, "You bunch of rebels, must we get water for you from this rock?" And let me tell you, "we" is the key word. There's no "we" to it. I heard David Hartzell say one time in a sermon, he can just kind of picture Moses being told by God, or picture God wanting to say, "All right, Moses, you just go ahead and give it your best shot. Let's see how much water you get from a rock." There would have been none. And in anger, Moses struck the rock instead of speaking to it and disobeyed God. So he made two mistakes. He didn't hallow God and he didn't obey God. And in Deuteronomy chapter 3, God tells him, "You're not going to go into the land of Canaan, Moses. You're not going to go." And he begged and pleaded and begged and pleaded, and finally God said, "Enough of that." Kids, has your daddy ever done that? Have you ever been pressing him to do something that he had already said no to? He had already said no, and yet you ask him again, and he said no, and you ask him again. Did you ever have your daddy to turn to you and say, "Stop it. That's enough. No more. Don't speak to me about that again. I don't want to hear it again." That's pretty much what God said to Moses. "Moses, I've told you, you're not going to go into the land of Canaan." And Moses later died, and he was buried somewhere by the hand of God. We don't know where. But in his life here on earth, Moses never went into the promised land. He was allowed to go up and look at it, but he didn't go in. I asked the campers a drill question. I said, "Did Moses ever make an appearance in the physical promised land?" I was surprised at how many campers got it and said, "Yes, he did." I said, "When?" They said, "At the transfiguration of Jesus." Remember, Jesus went up on the mountain and he was transfigured, and who appeared? Moses and Elijah. And then I asked him this question. I said, "So there he is, now being granted by God an appearance on that mountain in the physical land of Canaan." "Do you think he cared too much about that?" They said, "No." I said, "Why do you think he didn't care too much about being in that physical land of Canaan?" They said, "Because he was already enjoying the real thing. He was already on the other side. He's already on the other side, and heaven was going to be the home of Moses for eternity." And then I closed by going to Hebrews chapter 12, and that's where we'll close this morning. Hebrews chapter 12. Do y'all know what chapter Hebrews chapter 12 is after? Hebrews 11? Good. That's a no-brainer, isn't it? But do you know what's in Hebrews 11? The hall of faith. And so in Hebrews 11, you have the hall of faith. You then come to Hebrews 12. And Hebrews 12 and verse 1 says, "Therefore." Well, what's the therefore there for? The therefore is therefore what he had said in chapter 11. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," it's like we've entered this arena, and up in the grandstands are all these people who have gone before us. Is Moses one of them? Uh-huh. Because in chapter 11 and verse 24, there's where we read about him. "By faith Moses forsook Egypt." So Moses is up there and he's pulling for all of you people. He's pulling for you to put away your excuses, get out of the comfort zone, forsake all to follow God, keep serving the invisible God, press on through every bit of discouragement that you may have, and you learn that it doesn't matter if you're a Moses. It doesn't matter how strong you may think you are. "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Even a Moses can sin. As strong as we think we are, we can sin. And it's in those moments that we need to particularly be careful.